Oh, to grace, how great a debt, a greater debtor. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. And Lord, oh, what debt we have to your grace. And you just pour out your love and your mercy on us in your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would just for this moment just stop and think about that, how our hearts wander from you. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would just turn to you with our whole hearts and that you would give us that desire and that ability to do that, Lord. That we would give you all that we have. And Lord, I pray that you just be with this message this morning, that you would help us just to see you more fully, that we would live a life worthy of your name, and to give us the desire and the power to do that, Lord. We cannot do that on our own. It has to be through the Holy Spirit. I pray for that. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, today they would know him. And again, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your son, and I just thank you for us, allowing us to be a part of all this, Lord. I'm just humbled by that, and I just pray that you would just move in us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you can look around, you can see that there's people missing. And I say that not because I'm concerned about numbers, but I am concerned that they're not here. And I would ask you to look around if you see somebody where you normally are, because I know there's a flu bug going around. I know some other things are going around, and if they're not here, I'd ask you to think about them and give them a call and to reach out to them. And because, you know, so one of the things that happens, especially during this time of year when things are going around, people get forgotten. And we don't want to do that. So if you know somebody that's not here, give them a call and find out what's going on and pray for them. And just encourage them. And maybe there's something going on. I know like Rudy's in the hospital. I don't know if you know that. He had a minor stroke. He's in room 221 at Sutter Roseville. So if you think about it, give him a call. Encourage him. He's going to be over there for about another week or two from what I understand. So anybody else have any information on that? Okay. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I would ask you to open up your Bibles. We're going to go through the first 17 verses. We're going to break this chapter down into two messages. There could probably be more, but we're going to do it in two. And the title of this message this morning is Your Freedom. Because it's a theme that we've been going through. If we read the letter, the Corinthian letter, you'll see that this issue of freedom. What do you have this freedom in Christ? What are you doing with it? And how do you use it? And that's a theme that Paul is trying to teach the church there. Because remember, it's hard for us to imagine, because we have been around Christianity our whole life, regardless if you believe or not, you've been around it. It's been around for over 2,000 years. So we really don't have an idea of what it would be like that Christianity is totally new. And if you're a new believer, there's nothing to base it on. Nobody knows. It's kind of like, so you read in these letters are Christians who are, they're told they're free in Christ, and they're trying to figure out, what does that mean, Paul? What does that mean? How do I do this? And so we see these letters from Paul as he's explaining this to a new church, new believers. I mean, I'm talking about new in a whole new faith. that nobody knows, and they're living in this very pagan world that has all these different ideas about God. And in fact, to believe in one God, they were called atheists. Think about that, because they only believed in one God. I mean, they believed in a whole bunch of gods. The idea that you believe in one God, you've got to be an atheist, which is just so we can't even think like that. Yet that's what the Christians were facing every day. And so you can imagine the turmoil that they were in. But it's no different today. We face all these same kind of questions today because each generation, you know, it tells us in Acts that David was raised for his generation. He died and went with his fathers. So every generation comes up and has to learn this. And we can look to the past, and we should look to the past, but we still have to find our way, don't we? And we have to work our way. That's why these letters are still relevant, because our hearts haven't changed. Man has not changed. We still have, the only thing that's changed, that I would say has changed, is the setting around us. The hearts of man is still the same. But now we drive cars instead of riding on a donkey. The settings have changed. But the heart of man is still the issue. I mean, the issues that they had back then are the same issues we have now. There's no difference. Lying then was a problem. Lying now is a problem. I mean, it's just, that's it. Greed was a problem then, and greed's a problem now. Sin was an issue then, and it's an issue now. It doesn't change. So it's just the settings that have changed. So that's why these letters are still relevant. And I just want to encourage you to continue to read and to look. We've arrived at chapter 9. And that was a little sermon just for yourself, for me to you. I don't know. Anyways, all right. I was up late last night too, doing a timeline on Old Testament from 1300 to 1500. Spent about 10 hours on it. So my brain is kind of like off fried too, but not because of a meteor shower, but because of looking at so many different things and trying to piece it together. Anyways, very interesting time period. But we are now in Corinth, and it's chapter 9, and Paul's addressing issues in the church of Corinth, and they are struggling with their freedom. We learned over the last few weeks that we are to keep Christ in the forefront of our thoughts, that in Christ we are free, but we are only free so far as to be what Christ wants us to be. Remember, if we step out of that bounds, we failed to be free, and now we're enslaved into something. Do you see that? Remember that? We've talked about for about 3 weeks. But the problem about wanting to be free is we want to use our freedom for what we want, don't we? I mean, we want what we want. Have it your way. It's not the way of Yahweh. The Christians were exercising their freedom, and in the process, they were offending their brothers and sisters in the faith. They were not thinking about what was at stake. They were thinking about themselves. And this is the problem. The Corinthians were being selfish and using their knowledge to justify their sin against other believers. So they were acting out and what they wanted to do, and they didn't care who it affected, because they were free in Christ and I can do whatever I want. Yet they weren't thinking about the one next to them that were offended by their actions. By sinning against other believers, remember what Paul said? He said, not only are you sinning against your brother in 1 Corinthians 8:12, but that you're sinning against Christ when you do that. When you do it to the least of one of mine, you do it to me. And that's a principle that Paul was saying. If you sin against your brother, you're sinning against Christ. And I'm sure that the people that were hearing this message, just like you, didn't want to hear that. They didn't like to hear that. And Paul, I think he knows that by saying that, he is ruffling feathers. with this thought, and he starts to address the issues raised about his credibility. Because you can imagine, Paul saying these statements, people are going to say, well, he's not really an apostle. Well, who's Paul? Who's Pastor Steve up there telling me what to do? I mean, we go through that. I mean, as soon as it tells us that we don't want to hear, what do? We attack their credibility. Yeah, he's not a credible person. And I know Paul looks at that. He's going to address that issue in these verses. He's going to look at his credibility, his freedom, and he's going to address that. And these first 17 issues, verses primarily deal with that. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to look at Paul's defense of himself and his ministry. And I want us to draw out some principles. But I really want you to see that Paul's focus throughout this defense. And this will set up the message that will come on next week. There will be a part two to this. And Paul is leading by example. And that's what I want you to see. He is leading by example. He is showing in these verses, and he's just not telling the people what to do, but he's doing it himself. He is leading by example. Paul is looking at the freedom of preaching and sharing the gospel, and he's going to explain his freedom and show us what he does with it. And let's look at the text, and I think you'll see what's going on. But before we do, I just want to encourage you again just to read this letter. Read it in its entirety. I don't know if you've ever sat down and just read Corinthians from the beginning to end in one sitting. I'd encourage you to do that because we like to chop things up. But I would encourage you to just sit and read the letter in its entirety so that you get the whole flow of what is being said in the letter. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Ready? And I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle to others? At least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by Christian wives like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers or Caiaphas? Or do Barnabas and I alone have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law say anything, the same thing? For it is written that the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is God only concerned with the oxen? Or isn't he already saying this for us? This is written for us because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should do so in the hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have the right to receive benefits from you, don't we have more? However, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple service eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn a living by the gospel. But I have used none of these rights, and I have not written this to make it happen for me that way for me. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. If I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me. And woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But unwillingly, I am entrusted with a stewardship. Paul is asking a question. Am I not free? Paul's credibility is being questioned. Maybe not directly, but he knows the conversation is there. Someone is thinking it. Am I not free? Look at my life and look at the example I have set. This is the point that he's going to make. Look at my life. Examine me what I've done. And let that be what you judge me on, not on what is said by others. Let us define what an apostle is. An apostle is someone who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the resurrection. And that is the criteria that is outlined in several verses in Scripture. And there are some today, just on a side issue, who call themselves apostles. And you can see why I would have an issue with that. Because an apostle had to see with their eyes Christ. And they had to especially see the resurrected Christ. Which brings up the question, because I know what some people were saying, well, then where was Paul and where did he see the resurrected Christ? Because remember, he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus was around. So what's up with Paul? Because you know that's what the church was asking. You know that people were saying that. But if we look at Paul's story in Acts chapter 9, we read this in verses 15 and 16. As he traveled, remember, he was sent to Damascus to persecute Christians. And on his way there, this is what happened to him. As he traveled and he was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And remember, that was Saul's name before he was converted. His name was Saul, and he became Paul. "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." He replied, "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but not seeing anyone. And then just a little bit further, we see Ananias. God talked to Ananias, who would go tell Paul. And Ananias is afraid to go see Paul because Paul has a reputation, or Saul. He doesn't want to go, but this is what he says. This is what he says about Paul. "For this man is chosen instrument to make my name to the Gentiles, kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Imagine getting a start in the ministry that way. That Jesus says he's going to suffer for me by taking this message to the Gentiles. So that was Paul's special calling. Paul has seen the Lord. He had been chosen by Christ to accomplish a special task, to take the name of Christ to the Gentiles. Paul had all the authority of an apostle. He had full rights. And what were those rights? Because they go into detail. What were those rights? Look at verses 3 through 11. "Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by our wives?" The other apostles who had their wives with them, Paul wasn't married that we know of, but if he wanted to get married and have a wife, doesn't he have that right to do that? Doesn't he have the right to come into a church and be taken care of and have food provided for him and drink? Doesn't he have those rights? "Don't I have the right to focus on the ministry and refrain from working?" All the other apostles were taken care of by the church so that they could focus on praying and for preaching and teaching. Paul had that right. He could have claimed that right. Then he lists a soldier and a farmer and a shepherd. In doing so, he's given an example of the work of the apostles and of ministers, that they have a rights according to Paul to make a living, to provide for those who they're being ministered to. I think it's interesting that ministers by Paul are looked at as soldiers, farmers, and shepherds. And if you know in other parts, he references them to be like athletes. But it's the whole idea of being disciplined and working and having reaping the rewards of what that work is. And you could have a whole message just on that, and it would be a good one, I think. But we're gonna stay focused, right? Guys, sorry. It sound good? You alive? Is anybody here? All right. I know you have to ask this question. What in the world does an ox have to do with anything? Right? I mean, how many of you have tread your grain with ox? None of you have a clue what that means, right? But here's a verse from the Old Testament. Paul, he's showing them an example, and he's saying, look, this isn't just something I'm thinking up. This is an Old Testament principle. That you don't muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. As it was walking, they'd put the grain on the ground, and the ox would walk around on it. And it would break all the chaff, and it would break up the straw, and they would get the grain from it. And they wouldn't muzzle the animal. If the animal wanted to eat the grain, it was okay. Because why? He was working. You want the ox to eat, because if he keeps up his strength, he can tread a whole lot more grain than he can eat. Right? And so there's the principle that we have here, that those who work in ministry, those who do the work of God, shouldn't they benefit from that in some way? Because they'll keep working, right? You want to keep encouraging them to do it. And that's the whole principle behind that. And so Paul's citing that. I have these benefits, and you should give them to me. But, and he's going to answer, but Paul is saying he has every right to be taken care of. The principle still applies to us today. Those who work in ministry should be taken care of for the purpose to minister to others. This means that their needs should be met so they don't have to worry about other things, but they can focus. And when I say that, you know, I don't want, as a minister, we don't take advantage of that. That's not what that says, does it? It says their needs are met, that they're taken care of, that they don't worry about things. But it doesn't mean that they're living in a $7 million mansion. Did it say that in there? I just want to make sure that's clear. I'm not saying that, and I would never say that. But to take care of them so that they can focus and their needs are met. That's what's being said. Paul had all the authority and he had all the rights. Yet in verse 12, he says this, however. However. I think Paul knew that others were going to say to him, that they were going to question him. And he went above and beyond to lead. He didn't want anyone to accuse him of abusing these rights. People were tempted to question his legitimacy and his effectiveness as an apostle. Paul had all the rights, and he claimed none. He claimed none. Paul was shown exactly how he felt about freedom in Christ, especially how he deliberately, freely chosen to restrict his freedoms for the benefits of others. He had all the rights, and yet he chose not to use them because by doing so, he would benefit others. This was Paul's greatest strength. He was living this freedom out in front of everyone. He wasn't just talking about it. He was living it. Why would Paul do this? Why would he give up those rights? Why would he give up his freedoms for others? And he says, Paul didn't want anything to hinder the gospel of Christ. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn a living by the gospel. But I have used none of these rights. I have not written this to make it happen that way for me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone to deprive me of my boast. It almost sounds prideful, huh? He's taking pride in what he's doing. But it's in a good way. Paul would rather give up his rights, his freedom, for the sake of others. Paul didn't want someone to say that Paul took advantage of the church, because you know there would have been people in his time that would have said, Paul, you took this money, you did this, you did that, you took advantage of us, and we shouldn't listen to you. They were just looking for excuses not to listen to Paul, because remember, Peter even said in his own letter, the teachings of Paul are hard to understand, but they're like all other scripture. Paul had a mission, and the things that he was teaching and writing was considered even then to be scripture for the church. And you know that there was people that were against him on that. And so he wasn't going to give them an excuse. Paul didn't want to give the appearance of having wrong motives, so he took none. We have to stay focused. Last week, I'll just bring it up, we had a pastor's appreciation, and I'm very grateful for all the compliments and for everyone and the hard work that, especially in the video that Michael made. I'm very thankful for that, and there was gifts that were given to us. With all that said, it's not about me. It cannot be about me, and it cannot be about you. Cannot. It's all right to encourage one another in love, but it cannot be the focus of why we do things. Cannot. And we have to guard against that. We are not in the business of winning the approval of men, but we are in the business of winning the approval of God. We have to keep this in mind. It is good to encourage, and we should always build one another up in love through the knowing of Christ. In other words, it has to be about Christ and us as he works through us, that builds up the body and shares Christ with others. We are to stay humble. We have to stay focused on the task at hand. We are to share Christ with a lost world, a world where people are enslaved to their desires. I don't know if you've looked around, but what a mess. I mean, people are enslaved to their own desires. Have you seen that? Just look at commercials, look at television, look around you, talk to other people. They are enslaved to their desires with no freedom in sight, and they're miserable for the most part. The only chance they have of escaping this enslaving sin and damnation is the gospel. Is the gospel. It's the only chance they have. And God uses the church. He uses you and me to share that gospel with others. He doesn't come down himself and say, here I am, this is what you got to do. He uses you and me. That's why this video up here about Mongolian was so amazing. I mean, those people have no way of knowing this message. They don't have television or radio, and yet there's some guy in a donkey in a box. And guess what he's bringing? He's bringing the gospel through a simple box to share a gift. Because it is a gift that we receive from Christ. There's nothing I earned for my salvation. It's a gift that he gave me. He just holds it out, and I can either receive it or reject it. And if I receive it, it's mine. And I did nothing to earn it. It's just a gift. That's amazing grace. I didn't earn that, and yet he gives it to me. Paul makes it so clear in these passages that though he had the rights and he has the freedom to use them, he set that freedom aside for the sake of others in order to reach people with the gospel. When it comes to our freedom, are we to exercise it simply to fulfill our own desires, or do we use it to fulfill the desires of Christ and for the benefit of others? Do we set aside what we can do in order to reach those who can't do for themselves? Are we living out our freedom in light of the gospel that saved us from our sins? Are we living in thanks for Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible through his death, burial, and resurrection? Paul set the example for us to follow. We need to set the example and live in the same way, with the same intentions, to give up yourself in order to reach others for Christ. This morning, I can't think of a better thing to do than to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. As we look at our own freedoms, and we look at Paul's use of those freedoms and how he set them aside for the sake of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do the Lord's Supper this morning. But we're going to do it a little bit differently, and I'm going to explain it to you. But I want you to focus on, as we set this up and as we start to have this conversation, as we spend these next few minutes together, I want you to ask God for forgiveness. And I want you to focus on the giving up of yourself for Christ. And to seek his forgiveness, to know that we have sinned and we have fallen short, especially when it comes into considering others. So Lord, I just pray right now that you would help us understand that, please. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve Christ, that Christ came and died for our sins, Lord, that he was buried and he rose again, and that by putting our faith in him, Lord, we have salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us keep that in the forefront of our thinking, Lord, especially when it comes to exercising our freedom in front of others, Lord, that we would not abuse that, but that we would use it for the benefit of others, to make Christ known. And Lord, as we share here now in the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would just help us focus upon you, and that you would help us to just turn to you, Lord, to give our sins away to you, to ask for forgiveness, and Lord, that you would help us to see where we can better serve you in remembrance of you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.